Thank you, Bart. Thank you, team. Everybody, great job. That was good. Always good. Everybody singing. That was good. I heard everybody singing. Good. All right, guys. We are in week three. Week three of a series that we're doing on the book of Colossians. This is a study in one of Paul's shorter letters. And over the past few weeks, we've kind of seen how this letter was formed and why it was formed. And we talked about who it was written to the church in Colossae, which is a city governed by the Roman Empire at the time, but a mixture of Jews and but predominantly Gentiles who worshipped false gods. And so it was kind of this mix of different backgrounds coming together, and a lot of heresy and false teaching was creeping in. And so we're going to go through this letter together, and We're gonna pick apart some of the heresies that were discussed. We talked a little bit about them in week one. We're gonna talk a lot more about them in week two. I'm sorry, in next week in week four. But in week three, we're gonna finish kind of the introduction that Paul gave. Remember last week we read his introduction and we talked about how important it is to know the truth first, right? We don't go out and seek and try to break down every heresy that we find and come against it unless we know the truth first, right? And Paul writes his letters this way. He spells out what the true gospel is first so that we can grasp that, so we can understand it, believe it, hold on to it with our, you know, for our faith, believing it with all of our heart. And then as things creep in, we can say, no, I know what the true gospel is. I know what the truth is. Therefore, I don't need to hear that false teaching or that heresy and so forth. So last week, we kind of went down the road of the three main pillars of the Christian faith, which is faith, hope, and love. We saw where Paul used that same terminology that is used in other letters before, and how important it is to build our Christian walk on that tripod, right? If there was any three things that hold up what we believe, it's faith, hope, and love. And so we talked about those last week, and so I'm not going to rehash all of that, but hopefully you can go back and listen to it. But in this opening introduction, these first 14 verses of this letter, after he covers faith, hope, and love, he uses some other words that are very important for our Christian walk. Themes, you might call them, basic fundamentals of Christianity that a lot of us maybe in here we know some of these things, maybe some of us are kind of new to these things, maybe we need to be reminded of them. And so I want to go back and finish walking through the first 14 verses of Paul's introduction of what the true gospel looks like, right? Because I don't want any of us to leave here not knowing whether or not we're a Christian. There's too much at stake, would we agree? Right? I mean, we're talking about an eternal thing, right? Something that has eternal weight to it, on whether or not we truly are a Christian. Do we just think we're a Christian, or we really believe the way that we're supposed to believe? And so this introduction to the Colossians, it kind of gives us some of those things that we can look at and we can examine our lives and say, wait a minute, okay, I am falling in line with this Christian doctrine, right? Or maybe I need to improve on some of these things. So again, it's still building the fundamentals down so that when we get to the harder stuff, we'll all have a good understanding of what truth is, right? And so I'm gonna pick back up in chapter 1, verse 4. And remember, this is Paul writing from prison, right? Epaphras came over to him and said, look, you know, the people are you know, struggling, the church is. I need you to write a letter. So Paul's in prison. He writes a letter to the church in Colossae, and he encourages them, but he also lays out the basic fundamentals of what Christianity is. So in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to give you four more themes. These aren't the main ones like faith, hope, and love, but these are four more Christian themes that we need to make sure that we get right, right? That's the goal for today. I'll give them to you after I read this. And so we'll start in verse 4 this time. It says, since we have heard, Paul writing, of your faith, the church, in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So that was last week. That's where we saw faith, hope, and love in verses 4 and 5, right? And then he goes on to say, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Those are heavy words. They got a lot of weight in what we believe. Truth, gospel, the word, right, which has come to you, as it also has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. Underline it. That's going to be one of the things we talk about. That it brings forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, he keeps using this word truth. But now he says, earlier he said the truth of the gospel. And now he says the grace of God in truth. Right, we can tie those two together because the gospel is the grace of God, right? And so that's going to be a theme, right? What is the gospel and how is the gospel the grace of God, and how do we make sure that that's true for us, right? And so he goes on to say, verse 7, as you also learned, this is what we talked about in week 1, that Epaphras is the one who kind of brought this to the church in Colossae. He says, as you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. In other words, Paul says, man, I've heard of your faith. I know the challenges that come along with being a believer, and I'm not going to stop praying for you because I know how hard it is. I know the trials you're facing. I know the sins and the temptations that are right around the corner. So Paul's saying, I'm going to pray for you. It matters that I pray for you, right? That's why we make prayer a big deal. And ask, here's his prayer. This is what I'm asking God, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's going to be the third theme that we're going to look at, right? Is that we need to understand how important it is to be filled with knowledge of him and understanding of him, right? That's going to help us grow as Christians. Verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we desire as Christians. If you've been born again, your desire is that. It may not manifest itself completely yet, but you can ask yourself, do I have a desire to walk worthy of him, to be pleasing to him, right? To be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of him. You asked yourself that. Does that matter to you? That's going to help you determine whether or not you're the type of Christian that Paul's talking about here, right? And not that there's different types of Christians, whether or not you are a Christian. Every one of us should have at least a desire for that. Some have matured their desire. Some are maybe learning that desire. But the desire must be there. Because if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if he lives in you, that's what his will is. And if it's his will, it becomes our will. Right? That's what it means to be born again. The Spirit of God lives in you. He changes your desires. He changes what you think is important in life. So, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. He works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what the Bible teaches. So he says, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us.
That brings me happiness to even think, right, that God qualifies us. We do not qualify ourselves, right? It's a, you know, and I'll save it. We'll talk about that. But that's going to be the fourth theme. And I could pick out so many more, but I can, you know, based on time, the fourth theme will be that, that we have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So what is the fourth theme? That we have been qualified and have an inheritance. Something that has been given or left to us because of the family that we're in. We'll get to that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, which is just a title for Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so is that a mouthful that Paul just wrote out? Yes. But is it necessary for us to understand each and every verse that he's saying? Yes. It should matter to us whether or not we understand that, whether we desire that. And again, just like I said last week, if we're struggling with desiring that or making sense of that in our life, start by prayer. You start asking God, I need you to make this real to me. Because if this isn't real to us and this isn't something that changes our daily walk, then how can we be certain that we're going to be in heaven one day? Right? This is kind of the thing that allows us to examine ourselves. Of course, if you ask anybody if they want heaven or hell, they're going to say heaven, most likely. I mean, there's some weirdos out there that think there's going to be a party in hell and they're going to be sorely disappointed. But most people are going to say, you know, they want heaven. But just because you say you want heaven, right, it doesn't mean anything, right? What matters is do we believe this, that I am supposed to walk worthy of the name of Jesus, right? And then if that becomes our reality and becomes everything to us, heaven is your inheritance. That's given, right? But this has to become real first. Right? This has to matter to us. So the four themes of this that I picked out that I want us to cover, right? Number one is the gospel of grace, understanding the gospel of grace. Number two, how does it produce fruit? And is it necessary that it produces fruit? We'll talk about that. It absolutely is, yes. And then number three is spiritual understanding. Spiritual knowledge and understanding. And then the fourth theme that we're going to pull out of this is what it means, your inheritance. Like, what does that mean? And then we're just going to look at other verses, and we're going to try to tie some of these things together and make sense of all of it. So the first one that he mentions in here, that I said it earlier, is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Now, a lot of us have been in church. We know what gospel means. Some of us may not know. But I want you to, just so everybody's aware, gospel, the word itself, means good news. It means there's good news about something, right? And so, I know this is little, you have to think a little bit, but your whole Bible is powerful. It's life-changing, it's living, it's all God's word, but it's not all the gospel. There is a distinction to be made with the New Testament. You don't hear the term gospel in the Old Testament, even though the word of God is powerful and it's alive, just like the New Testament. The Old Testament is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, died a death that he did not deserve, that we deserved, right? He died that death. He was buried for 3 days, and he rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and seated at the right hand of God forevermore, right? And that's good news for us because that means he died our death. He took on our punishment. Right? So when we say gospel, when Paul says gospel, he's not just talking about your whole Bible, right? Rightly divide the word of truth, right? That's important for Christians. Divide it. Make sure you understand that the old covenant is beautiful and it's glorious and we love it. But the new covenant is much more glorious. It's got something more powerful in it. And that is that our sins have been paid for. And as a result of our sins being paid for, the Spirit of God can come and not just come upon you, but because you have been washed clean, He can dwell inside of you. And He goes with you wherever you go. He is yours. He's a part of you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. And that's why we say that the gospel, the new covenant, is better. It's a better covenant built upon better promises, right? And so when we say gospel, we're talking about good news. We want the truth of it. And the truth of the gospel is the grace of God, is that we are saved by grace, not by works. In the old covenant, you would have been made right with God based on your obedience. That's what the law teaches, is that you must do this and you must not do this. And if you keep all the law and all God's statutes, then you will be blessed. But the new covenant speaks in a different way. In the old covenant, it was your obedience that made you right with God. In the new covenant, it's Christ's obedience that makes you right with God. It's not your obedience that makes you right with God. Obedience is important, and obedience is a fruit of being made right with God. Because I'm made right with God, because of Jesus' obedience, therefore, I can be obedient, but I'm not saved by my obedience. The Bible teaches us that by one man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous, and that man is Christ Jesus. Because He lived perfectly, we're the beneficiaries of all that God has. So therefore, we are blessed not on our obedience, but on Christ's obedience. That's what we mean by the grace of God. And with that comes forgiveness of sins. Help whenever you need to repent, right? When you're trying to turn from something, which is very important. We believe in repentance. But how do I repent? How can I do that, right? When I struggle so bad with this temptation, the Spirit of God will come in and help you to repent. Your sins are paid for, but then He also comes and helps you turn from your sin. He turns you away from the world. He turns you to faith in Jesus. He can do all of those things. That's the beauty of the gospel of grace. Gospel meaning good news. Grace meaning unmerited favor. Right? This is definitions of themes of our New Testament. But it literally means like that you didn't earn it. The favor that God has shown you is unmerited, meaning I didn't do anything to cause God to favor me. God, in His loving kindness, favored me, favored you. It's unmerited. So when you see gospel, I want you to think, okay, this is great news. Better than the old covenant. This is good news. And when you see grace, I want you to think unmerited, unearned favor of God on your life, apart from what you've done, in spite of what you've done, God is favoring you. That is good news, right? And so those are some definitions. I want to show you something real quick. I love going through the book of Acts and seeing Paul preach. I've said this before, and some of you take me up on it, some of you don't, but I really want you to consider this. I know that we love our favorite preachers on YouTube and things like that right now, right? Or we've got a podcast, and we listen to these guys, and this and that, and this person's good, and this person, and I get it. But guys, how cool would it be if you had a book of sermons from Paul himself, or a book of sermons from Peter? Right, where you could actually see exactly what they preached. Like that's powerful, right? Well, we have that. We have it in the book of Acts. We have recorded sermons where you can actually go and see what is it that Paul would be saying to these early church members. How would he preach to people who wasn't saved? How would he preach to people who was saved? And you can go through the book of Acts and you can find these sermons, right? So I want to show you one because this is what Epaphras, remember we've been talking about him? Epaphras, who kind of started the church in Colossae. What would he have heard Paul teach, right? What caused this man Epaphras to go in Colossae with all this paganism and start preaching the gospel? He must have heard Paul preach something, right? And so even though what I'm about to pull is from Paul preaching in Antioch, it still could have been similar to what Paul preached that Epaphras heard that started this chain reaction to where Colossians got saved, and 2,000 years later, we're actually reading the book. You know, something started that. And so I want to read to you a passage of a sermon that Paul preached, and hopefully it blesses you. It's in Acts chapter 13. It's probably my favorite. I mean, you know, obviously Peter in Acts chapter 2 is a powerful sermon, and you can go through some of the smaller ones. But in Acts chapter 13, this is probably my favorite, and I'm picking up in the middle. Right? Paul, he's already taught some other stuff, but I'm just going to pick up in verse 26 and we're going to read it together. And I want you to do me a favor, as you're hearing this sermon that Paul preached, right? Consider who's listening, right? Is it people who are good and well-churched people? No, these are people who are sinners. These are people who struggle with everyday life of sin, of stealing, of hating, of lying, right? This is a group of normal people who have all struggled in the same ways that we do. And then how does Paul preach to them? That's interesting, right? What would he say to them, to these sinners who are out there listening? Well, let's see what he says. This is halfway through his sermon in Acts chapter 13. It says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." The word of this salvation, of I'm about to give you a word that brings salvation to your souls, right? Now you say, well, these people feared God. We fear God, and we still fall into sin. These people out there, guys, they're not any different than us. They desire to do good. They know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they still are sinners, right? And so, but Paul doesn't pick and choose. Like, he just gives the gospel straight and plain, and I love it. He says, "The word of this salvation has been sent." Next verse. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath." In other words, you've heard about you've read the prophets who talk about this coming Jesus. And Paul's preaching this shortly after Jesus rose from the grave, right? And so the people he's preaching to, they heard about the crucifixion. They knew that Jesus died. They knew that he was out there doing miracles. And Paul's telling them, he says, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him or crucifying him." They've actually fulfilled what the prophets said was going to happen. "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." That took place at the crucifixion. "Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree," or the cross, "and they laid him in a tomb." This is Paul laying out the gospel. The same way I just did about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that's what he's doing. "But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you good tidings," glad tidings, the gospel, "that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm," These are things about Christ, right? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. He's quoting Old Testament scripture. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Even though Christ died, his body would not rot in the grave. It would not decay. Just like every other great prophet or hero from the Old Testament, when they died, their body saw corruption. Our Lord Jesus, his body did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead. This is what Paul's preaching. This is what he feels is necessary for a group of sinners to hear the gospel. Right? And this is what Epaphras would have heard to take to the Colossians. So he says, for David, or that great hero of the Old Testament, we just got done doing a series on him. He's awesome. But for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, Paul's careful in his words, he fell asleep or died and was buried with his fathers, and David's body saw corruption. Okay? But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. In other words, he's proving that Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus was the true chosen one of God to be the Messiah. He's making that argument. Therefore, if all that's true about who Jesus is and what he did, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. That's a blanket statement. The forgiveness of sins. Yeah, but so-and-so over there, you don't even understand. They're doing this right now, man. They're living in this type of sin. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, but this guy over here, you know, he just, you know, 2 weeks ago he was stealing and now he's turning to God. And through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Right? Guys, whatever it is we're carrying, this is the good news of the gospel, that once you grasp it, it will change your life. There is no life change apart from knowing that your sins are forgiven. Paul looks out at this crowd and there's all kind of sinners. And he says, through this man, Jesus, who saw no corruption, who's raised from the dead, through this man is preached to you total forgiveness of sins. Ah, that's too good to be true, Paul. It's not too good to be true. That is the good news. All who turn to him can have complete and total forgiveness of sins. And it's by faith we believe it. Everyone can have total forgiveness of sins. Watch this. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All the things in the Old Testament, all the laws, all the commands that none of us could keep, that even Abraham or David couldn't keep, right? They broke them all, right? All those laws and commands, they could never justify you. It could never make you right with God because we could not keep those things. All the ceremonial laws, all the washings, all the dietary laws, all the feast days, all the things in the Old Testament that could never justify you. Everyone who believes in this Jesus is justified from all things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses with. It could not be any clearer. The good news of the gospel is that if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven and you are fully justified before God. Fully, fully. Meaning your life changes here as a result of that, and you have an inheritance for you in heaven. Full inheritance. It's yours because of what Jesus done. Now, it's such great news. Watch what happens. Beware, he gives this little warning at the end, though, before we see what happens. And this is a good warning, right? Because it's important. Beware, after saying that you can be forgiven totally and justified totally, beware. Beware of what? Beware, therefore, lest what has spoken in the prophets, that the prophets talked about, right? And he's about to tell us what it is, comes upon you. Next verse. Behold, you despisers, beware that this is not you. That's the point he's making. marvel and perish. This was written in the Old Testament. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. In other words, Paul, myself, you, anybody who's preaching the good news of the gospel, it's available for you to believe. But beware lest you hear it and you choose not to believe. Even though somebody has declared it to you plainly, as Paul's doing in Acts, as Epaphras does in his church, beware lest you turn away from it, lest you neglect so great a salvation that's been freely given to you. Beware. Why should I beware? Well, for one, life on this earth is never going to be fulfilled. It's never going to feel complete because you're apart from the one who created you. That's number one. And then number two, your eternity will be totally and fully separated from God. Even if you're an unbeliever in here, you can at least experience times of love. You can experience in this world as an unbeliever, times of hope, times of faith in something. You can have those moments, right? But you don't even realize that even those are gifts from God to the unbeliever. It rains on the just and the unjust. The unjust receives benefits of love and hope from God. Not full, but a little bit. But when you get into eternity, you are cut off completely from even a smidgen of love, from even a smidgen of hope. Those little things that you still get to glean while you're here on this earth because God is favoring His people, you get the piece, little pieces of them. Those will be cut off completely. When you're separated from God for eternity, there is zero hope. You don't wake up every day, you know, getting like a little bit of good news that kind of gets you out of your little funk, you know. You don't get any of those. It is a constant and total despair. And I'm not, you know, I'm not trying to like ruffle feathers this morning, but I'm trying to make us see this is how Paul preached. And he says, beware lest something like that happens to you. Make sure that you truly believe and you will be justified from all things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses, right? And even though somebody could declare it to you, you may not even believe it. That's the warning. So, next verse. So, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Jews went out, the Gentiles, they heard that, and they begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They heard the good news. And even though the Jewish people, you know, I mean, because there was still some tension between, well, don't we have to obey Moses and Jesus and all this kind of stuff. So they're wrestling with it. But the Gentiles, who were never under the law of God, they hear that I can be justified by the Almighty, by believing in Him and my sins will be forgiven. This is the excitement they had. They begged that those words would be preached to them on the next Sabbath. I love it. I love the idea, the imagery of that. Because of what Paul is saying to them, there's power in the gospel of God's grace. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is the gospel, the grace of God, the unmerited favor. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. When the gospel is truly preached the way that Paul preaches it, people, they got to hear it. They need it, right? And it's important for us to hear it continuously. So when the Jews saw the multitudes, these were ones who still lived by their obedience, right? And some of the nastiest Christians in the world are the ones who are self-righteous in their attitude, as if somehow they did something to save themselves, right? That's kind of the Jewish mentality back then. I mean, that's all they knew, was that my obedience got me here, right? And that type of attitude will cause you to look down upon other people, right? The way that we will never look down on anybody else is when we realize it's not my obedience that got me here. It's not your obedience that got you here. It's Christ's obedience. It's by the grace of God that we are saved, right? And the more we realize that, the less we will get angry and look down and on other people. So he says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, Jewish people. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we'll give it to the Gentiles. Amen. Thank God for that. That came to us, right? For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you, this is what the Lord told Paul, to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Yes, and we're not going to go too deep into that last verse, but I'll read it right. As many as were appointed by the grace of God believed. All those that God set his affection on, those are the ones who believed. It doesn't say all those who believed receive eternal life, but all those who had been appointed to eternal life, they believed, right? And again, like that's another teaching, but find humility in that. Find joy in that, that if you believe, it's because God had an appointed time in his mind before the foundation of the world to save you, to open your eyes, to make sure that you trusted in him as your Savior. It's not by accident. You didn't just stumble into belief. God's favor was on you in order for you to believe. There's so much joy in that. Like, but that is it. That's the beauty of the gospel. I'm so out of time. Number two, I want to run through these real quick. Number two is the fruit that is mentioned. Anytime that we hear fruit, our minds, Christian Bible readers, should go somewhere around John chapter 15. Do we agree? Yep. John chapter 15 is where Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine and you are the branches. So let me remind you what he said back in Colossians. We don't have to turn there, but in verse 6, when the gospel has come upon you, as it has in the world, it is bringing forth fruit. When the gospel goes out, fruit must be produced. It must be, right? And so I do want you to challenge yourself with this examination. Is there fruit in my life? And I'm not saying that you are saved because of your fruit. I'm saying that the fruit in your life proves whether or not you are truly saved. And that is a massive difference, but it's an important distinction to make. As a Christian, a true Christian who believes in the truth of the gospel, who believes truly in the grace of God, you have to see fruit in your life. You have to. Because when God changes us, fruit begins to be produced. As long as we what? Abide in him, he will produce the fruit. Our calling is to bear, to make known what he has produced in our life. John 15, Jesus says it like this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I want you to notice a little theme. As we're abiding in him, we start with fruit, bearing fruit. And then in this bottom part, it says bear fruit. More fruit. And as we keep reading, you're going to see it say bear much fruit. And it all goes back to how am I abiding in him? And some of you know this, but I do think this imagery needs to be said. We are never called to produce the fruit. We abide if Christ is the vine and we are the branches that come from the vine, right? We're the branches that come off of it. Our sap, our lifeline comes from the vine, the main vine. As long as we are connected and we're abiding in that main vine, then that main vine will produce the fruit that the branch is just supposed to show off. But the branch itself can't produce the fruit. It just shows off the fruit. So when Jesus said, by your fruit, they'll know if you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And what do we mean by fruit? Like the Bible gives us a clear definition, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? All the fruit of the Spirit. The last one, very important, self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But all of that is a result of what? Abiding in Him. Watch, if He's the true vine, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. He cuts away the bad things so it can bear more fruit, right? Next verse. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. In other words, stay connected to Christ. If I hear the good news of the gospel and I'm excited about it and I want to, man, I'll come back and I want to hear it. When I hear Paul preaching, that's great. But I, even in my alone time, I have to stay connected to Him. I have to abide in Him. Church, yes, I have to come. Bible studies, need to. Got to stay abided in Him. Prayer time, won't miss it because I have to abide in Him. And if I abide in Him, if I stay connected to Him, fruit will be produced, right? It can't not be produced. The only time fruit won't be shown in our life is if we're disconnected from the vine, right? And you can use the imagery of a branch or something that's fell down in the street, and if the vine's over here and the branch is over here, is there any chance that that branch is going to produce an orange? Is there any chance? It's over there by itself. It cannot. It can't do it. But if it's connected to the vine itself, then of course it's going to. You understand why this is so important? So Paul uses the same language that Jesus uses, that if we abide in Him and Him in us, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is Christ talking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. So it goes, as we're reading that and we're hearing the words of Jesus, it goes fruit, more fruit, much fruit. All of us need to be on there somewhere. No fruit, no salvation. Little bit of fruit, salvation. Much fruit, salvation, right? And so is it important for us to have fruit? Again, not saying that you're saved by the fruit, but the fruit is the evidence whether or not you've actually been born into the family of God, right? And that, man, that should matter to us. It should matter to us as Christians. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do things, but nothing of eternal value. There's nothing of eternal value that we can do apart from Jesus Himself. So, all of us, like think about what it looks like in your life. Here's a quote from Spurgeon that the Colossians verse said, fruitful in every good work. This is room and range enough in every good work. Have you the ability to preach the gospel? Preach it. Does the little child need comforting? Comfort it. Can you stand up and vindicate a glorious truth before thousands? Do it. Does a poor saint need a bit of dinner from your table? Send it to her. Let works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, and philanthropy all be found in your life. Do not select big things as your special line, but glorify the Lord also in the littles. Fruitful in every good work is how Colossians puts it, right? So whatever that looks like, bear the fruit that is produced by abiding in the vine. You know what we're going to do, guys? Because of time, I'm going to cover the next two next week because I don't want to rush through them. I want to cover spiritual knowledge and understanding, and then I also want to cover inheritance. And it's the same theme. I hope we keep our minds here. Maybe we can get it back there next week. But this whole idea of this introduction is to make sure that we know whether or not we are saved so that we can know. Like not guess, right? John says it like this. These words are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that we may read this and guess, But we may read this and know whether or not we have eternal life. We're not like every other false religion in the world where you stand before whatever deity they have one day and maybe you get in. That's not what we believe. We believe that the Bible says that if we trust Jesus as our Savior now, we can know that we get in. It's not a guessing game for us. And I don't want any of us to leave. A lot of us, we struggle with peace in our Christian lives, right? Because we do this kind of unbalanced living where we don't know if we're saved. And guys, it brings such turmoil in your life. I want us to know that we're saved. And watch, when you start believing the right way, how much fruit will begin to be shown in your life. There's not a doubt in my mind because the Spirit of God cannot fail. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No moving around too much. It's an important time. I know it's just the closing prayer, but guys, there's a lot of people in here who have heard the Word of God and it's working on their hearts right now. And I don't want them to miss the opportunity of God calling them, God doing something in their life. So I'm going to pray, but listen, if you're in here and you've heard this morning and you say, you know what, I need to start trusting Jesus as my true Savior. I need to see fruit in my life. I don't want to go through this life anymore wondering whether or not I'm saved, right? If you can come up here after the service and talk to me. We will pray together. I'll tell you what I believe your next step should be as far as walking out your Christian walk. But don't lose this opportunity. If the Lord is working on your heart now, don't miss that. You don't know how many times He'll be passing by. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you produce fruit in our life and only call us to show it. Lord, thank you for this letter to the Colossians. Let it penetrate our heart, change our lives, turn us from the world. Make us fall in love more with you. Help us, Lord. We cannot do it apart from you. We know that. We thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, save people who are lost. We ask that now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.